Good morning, everyone. Well, my name is Kevin Ha. I'm one of the pastors here at New City. It's good to see you all. So thank you, Anthony, for sharing. Appreciate that. We're continuing our series on the book of Romans called Faith in Action. As we said, chapters 1 through 11 of Romans was this brilliant articulation of the beauty of the gospel, the breadth and the depth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then from chapter 12 on, it was the beginning. Chapter 12 to 16 is about the application of that gospel in our lives, the implication of the gospel into our daily lives. So today's topic is how to love people we disagree with. I think that's a relevant topic in this time period right now. So let's go to Romans 14, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 15, verse 7. And so this is a long passage. So if you can open up your Bibles, your phone, stay with me on this. I would appreciate it. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Amen. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. No, insults of those who insult insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Amen. Long passage. We discussed this passage a while back ago, a few times, in the context of our LGBTQ inclusion policy. I want to refer you to a sermon that I preached on October 25th, 2020, entitled On LGBTQ Inclusion, Living Out the Vision of a Third Way Church. We are a third way church, meaning that we believe that the issue of LGBTQ inclusion is a disputable issue under this chapter. And we're called not to judge, but to love, to embrace, to include one another, even when we disagree. But what I want to do today is to look at this passage more broadly. And I think this passage has something profound to teach us about how to practically love people we disagree with, people who are from a different viewpoint, different perspective, people from different cultures, even different religions. How do we engage? What do we do? How do we love as Christ taught us to love? So we're going to dig into the problem, a false solution, the true solution, and the power to do it. This sermon is influenced by a sermon by Tim Keller that I heard on this passage. I thought it was brilliant, and I got some of this stuff from him, so I want to give that credit from the get-go. So first of all, let's start out with the problem. We have a lot of different perspectives on a lot of different issues. I mean, you can't meet a person that you agree with 100%, right? On politics, we have different opinions, various different aspects of politics, various different issues of our faith, whether you're from the Reform background or the Armenian background. You know, people focus on God's will and sovereignty and what he does versus human freedom, choice, and all of these things. We have different opinions on, you know, charismatic Pentecostal Christianity versus a little bit more subdued Presbyterian Reform, liturgical form of Christianity. We have differences in music. We have differences in culture. We grew up differently. We have differences because of our gender, our socioeconomics, where we grow up, whether we grew up in prosperity or in poverty, whether we grew up in California or Alabama, we have differences in opinion because of where we grew up, what our family was like, you know, what generation we grew up in. Because, you know, when you grow up, you always blame your parents for everything. And so, our educational background, sexual and gender identity, our emotional background or baggage or something like that, or, you know, like all these things affect our view of the world and create differences and sometimes conflicts. And so is the answer in a community to lay down the law and say, this is what we believe, right? And if you don't agree with me, get out. Or, you know, if I don't agree with that guy, I'm going to leave, or I'm going to divide. Is to leave or to divide the answer, or is there another way? You know, this reminds me of a story describing something that happened on the Golden Gate Bridge. This man said, "I was standing in the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge, admiring the view, when another tourist walked up alongside of me to do the same. I heard him say quietly as he took in the beauty of the view, 'What an awesome God.' And I turned to him and said, 'Are you a Christian?' And he said, 'Yes, I'm a Christian.' And I said, 'So am I.' And we shook hands. And I said, 'Are you a liberal or a fundamental Christian?' And he said, 'I'm a fundamental Christian.' And I said, 'So am I.' And we smiled and nodded at each other. And I said, 'Are you a covenant or dispensational fundamental Christian?' And he said, 'I'm a dispensational fundamental Christian.' And I said, 'So am I.' And we slapped one another on the back. And I said, 'Are you early acts, mid acts, or late acts dispensational fundamental Christian?' And he said, 'I'm a mid acts dispensational fundamental Christian.' And I said, 'So am I.' And we agreed to exchange Christmas cards each year. And I said, 'Are you an Acts 9 or 13 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian?' And he says, 'I'm an Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian.' And I said, 'So am I.' And we hugged one another right there on the bridge. And I said, 'Are you a pre-trip or post-trip Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian?' And he said, 'I'm a pre-trip Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian.' I said, 'So am I.' And we agreed to exchange our kids for the summer. And I said, 'Are you a 12-in or 12-out pre-trip Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian?' He said, 'I'm a 12-in pre-trip Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian.' And I said, 'You heretic!' And I pushed him up the bridge." Woo! It's a tragedy that when we feel like we have to agree on everything in order to fellowship with one another. In the passage today, the church in Rome actually had some significant disputes, some significant conflicts. And Paul addresses those disputes by starting off by saying this in verse 1 to 2, "Accept one another. Except one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables." What's going on here with this vegetable stuff? The Old Testament law, which is the only Bible they had at this time. Remember, the New Testament is still being written, and it didn't have the kind of status that the Old Testament Bible had. And this Bible had detailed instructions on what you cannot eat. They were called unclean food. So Jewish people ate only kosher food. You know, you heard that term before, and it is still true. They didn't eat pork or shellfish, and there was a lot of different rules. And meat had to be prepared in a certain way so that they wouldn't be contaminated by other kind of unclean food. And they had to use different utensils, and they had to be handled in a certain way. So when they couldn't find a butcher who handled the meat correctly, they just avoided eating meat altogether. And so they ate only vegetables. They did this because they wanted to obey the commands of the Bible. The reason for the clean law was twofold. One, to help Israelites keep their national identity as people as they lived among Gentiles, especially when they were invaded, you know, they're occupied by Gentile forces. And secondly, to teach us that you can't just go into the presence of God without a cleansing, without being clean. But Jesus taught, and you get this in Mark chapter 7, for example, that no food is unclean. And likewise, Paul taught that Jesus made us clean and presentable to God. In fact, the council in Jerusalem in Book of Acts actually made a decision and said, no, you don't have to stay kosher. The Old Testament laws do not apply to Gentiles. But they hadn't clearly made a decision on whether Jewish people should continue to be kosher. And but Paul and the rest of the New Testament writers are pretty clear that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the clean laws have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And that's why you and I, we don't follow the Old Testament laws regarding food. But there were some Jewish people in Rome that believed that the gospel did forgive them, that through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can come to the presence of God, but they couldn't quite stop obeying the laws of the Old Testament because they grew up in them. You know, all their lives, they never ate pork. All their lives, they were kosher. It was part of who they were. In a way, you know, even, I don't know, in a way, not eating these food or following these laws made them feel more presentable to God. It made them feel more, maybe even righteous. You know, on the surface, they felt and looked more holy because they were more ascetic, more they have more rules about what it meant to follow God. But they had not really worked out the implications of the gospel of grace in this area of their lives. They haven't fully worked out what Jesus dying on the cross means for this area of their lives. So Paul calls these people weak in faith, weak in faith. And then there are people in Rome that he calls strong. They understand that there's nothing wrong with eating all kinds of food. These people are probably not Jewish. They didn't grow up being kosher. They're probably Greek Gentiles who never actually were kosher in their lives. So to not eat or be kosher and deal with the Old Testament law, it wasn't a big deal for them. They felt free and it wasn't an issue. So it was easier for them to ignore the Old Testament laws. Incidentally, there's an actual interesting comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There was a similar dispute that Paul discussed in a church in Corinth. Here, or there in Corinth, it was about food sacrificed to idols. There, Greek people grew up worshiping idols and then became a Christian, and they felt uneasy about eating food sacrificed to idols, maybe because they used to worship them. So they had not processed the implication of the gospel of grace on this issue very deeply. But the Jewish people didn't have any problem eating food sacrificed to idols because they never believed that idols were real anyway. So it was easier for them. And Paul, in the same way, explained that all food is good to eat, because there's no such thing as idols. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls the Greek Christians weak and the Jewish Christians strong. So in Rome, it was the Jewish Christians who were weak because, you know, they were vegetarians. And Greek Christians were the strong. So you can see that they're different. Now, what do we learn from this? Our cultural, religious, or racial, gender, socioeconomic background creates different strengths and weaknesses. Our social location creates different perspectives and opinions on issues. When I say social location, I'm saying, you know, whether you grew up in poverty or in the middle class or rich, or you grew up in the inner city or in the suburbs, or you grew up, being Asian, white, you know, black, Latino, whatever. All of these are social, cultural things, and who you are is in that location. That location, your social location, affects your strength and weaknesses. Our social location affects differences in opinion. They create disputes and disagreements. Sometimes our social location helps us to see the implication of the gospel of grace more clearly, and sometimes our social location makes it more difficult to see the implications of the gospel of grace clearly. You know, but Paul often said those who have sinned much, and Jesus said this too, those who have sinned much, those who feel like their life was a complete mess, they get gospel of grace more readily. It's easier for them to get it. For example, oh, God forgives me. You know, there's this grace, undeserved grace. But those who grew up in a very religious environment have a hard time getting the gospel of grace, for example. So everyone stands in a social location, and the reality is that everyone has a blind spot in certain areas, and everyone has an advantage in certain areas. You know what this means? If you live in a homogeneous community, you are more likely to see huge blind spots. So we need one another to see the kingdom of God in his full brilliance, to understand the gospel in his multi-layer brilliance, to see things, to see the beauty of God, to see the glory of God. We need one another. The more diverse the community, the more likely that you're going to reduce these blind spots, because you get to learn from one another. But the problem is that when people of different social locations come together, they see things differently. You know, when the Greek Christians and the Jewish Christians came together, they saw things differently. Some things were hard for certain people. There's a higher likelihood of conflicts and disagreements. But at the same time, we need one another to be able to see. Do we need one another to be able to reduce the blind spots in our lives? So how do we engage? How do we love those people we disagree with from different social locations? So there is a false solution to this. Let me explain it like this. So when people say things like, oh, you can't eat that, right? And I know that's right, and I hold the truth that you can't eat that on that law. So we say that person is a bit narrow-minded. And you know, there's a lot of people who have that perspective. People who say only people who agree with my view or our views are right. And so, and then they tend to be much more conservative. And then you have the liberal, broad-minded people who say, if you don't want to eat the meat, then you don't have to. But I can eat the meat if I want to. Both of our positions are right. You're right, I'm right. Hey, we're all right. Everybody has a right to make their own decision. And so one group says, we are right. And another group say, we're all right. Let's just get along. And so I know that when we see narrow-mindedness, we're automatically critical of it. It is problematic. You know, when we think our view is the only correct view and not take into consideration the possibility that we might be influenced by our social location, we can become arrogant. I mean, there's lack of humility in a measure of narrow-mindedness. So What do these broad-minded people think is the solution to this problem of narrow-minded people in this world? What do they think? What do they think is the solution to the problem of narrow-mindedness? What? It's a correct question. Say it. What do the broad-minded people think is the solution? Well, what they would think, you should be broad-minded like me, right? They think of that as a solution to narrow-mindedness. You hear this all the time. Only way we're going to get along is that if we all agree that everybody has the truth, nobody has the truth, or everybody is in a position to determine what is right and wrong for themselves, everybody's morality is right, that everybody's belief is right. We're only going to have world peace if we admit that no one has the truth, or everybody has the truth. If there was no God, if there's no truth, imagine, you know, John Lennon. There's a lot of that perspective around. But is that what Paul is saying here? Did you notice that almost everything he says, almost, not all of it, everything he says in this passage is to the strong, right? Not to the weak. Did you notice that? Why? I mean, for example, in verse 3, it says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Paul is saying this because this was what was going on. There was contempt and judgment, and there was animosity towards each other because of this issue. The narrow-minded people look down upon the broad-minded people, but the broad-minded people also look down upon the narrow-minded people. So just being broad-minded, that everyone is right, is not the solution. It doesn't solve the conflict. It actually just intensifies the conflict. Now, if you think no one has the truth or everyone has the truth, you have a particular point of view that comes from a particular social location, is white, European, individualistic cultural position. That view that everybody has to choose what's right and wrong for him or herself, it's a particular white European view. When you say that no one has the truth, that itself is actually a truth claim. You're saying that your sort of relativistic approach that everybody has the truth is the truth. And anyone who holds a view that says a particular perspective is true, that others are not true, oh yeah, they're uncivilized and uneducated. So this is like the danger of broad-mindedism. Because they also make a narrow claim based on their social location. You know, I heard somebody said, if you're intolerant of intolerant people, you are intolerant. And if you're judgmental against judgmental people, you are judgmental. See, broad-mindedness, like saying everybody's right, I'm not going to criticize anyone, can be equally narrow-minded. They can be equally judgmental, equally exclusive, and doesn't actually solve the conflict at all. So it is a false solution. Broad-mindedness is a false solution. Then what is the true solution? Verse 1 says, accept the one whose faith is weak. And then chapter 15, verse 1, he says, we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Have you noticed, actually, in this passage that Paul calls certain people strong and certain people weak? Right? Have you noticed that? Right from the get-go, you noticed that, right? He's saying that people who say that they can eat everything, those people are right. He says, I am fully convinced that they are right. In fact, if you look at the book of Galatians, he's just like at it. He's saying, they are right. We are free from the law. We don't have to be kosher anymore. He's just adamant about this perspective. He He's passionate that we are free from the law. And he's pretty emotional about how he feels about this topic. This doesn't seem to be, you know, kind of broad-mindedism. This doesn't seem to be modern relativism. This is not just, he's not just saying everybody's right, there's no truth, so respect one another, and let's just get along. That's not what he's saying, right? He actually has a pretty strong opinion on what is right and what is wrong. He's saying it's okay to evaluate the issue and hold on to what you believe in. It's okay to believe that you are right and someone else is wrong. This is because there's something called the truth. There is something called right and wrong. You can't just say everybody's right. It doesn't make sense logically. But here's the other thing that goes with acknowledging the truth. Accept one another who is weak. He said, accept those you think are wrong. Accept those you think are narrow-minded. You know, NRSV, another Bible translation, says, welcome. The Message translation says, welcome with open arms. See, the world, trying to solve the problem through broad-mindedism, says, don't make negative evaluations, but don't let that other person hinder the way you want to live. This is very individualistic. Let them do what they want. You should do what you want. But Paul is saying, with love, it's okay to make negative evaluations. But do so with respect and humility. It's okay to say, I believe this. I think this is right. This is the strong. This is the weak. It's okay to make those assessments. But he's also saying, adjust your life so that you can have a deep relationship with that person. He doesn't say you can go out and do whatever you want, no matter what they think. He says, no, engage, love, embrace, be one, adjust your life. In verse chapter 14, verse 20 to 21, he says, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink or wine or do anything else that would cause your brother or sister to fall. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. In Greek, he's literally saying, we who are strong should bear the weak. Paul is not just saying, put up with the people we disagree with and all their worldview. He is saying, you know, say what you believe and why you believe, but with people you disagree with, adjust your life to be with them. Change if you need to. Don't exercise what you think is your right. It's not about your rights. It's about love. It's about engagement. It's about listening, embracing, adjusting your life. It says, don't make yourself a stumbling block, right? Don't make your perspective a stumbling block to their life. So thinking about pleasing them and thinking about what is good for them and not just what is good for you. This is very different than broad-mindedism. You can do whatever you want. It's true. I'll do whatever I want. This is saying, I believe this is true. I know you disagree. I want to be in a relationship with you, and I'm willing to sacrifice some of the way that I do things. I'll stop eating vegetables just so that I can be with you, to hear you. Because to me, it's more important that I be with you and learn from you and engage with you than to exercise my right to eat anything I want. This is pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? This is what the gospel teaches us about how to engage with people we disagree with. Let me go back to one question you might have in the back of your head as I talked about this. Didn't verse 4 tell us not to pass judgment on people we disagree with? That sounds kind of like broad-mindedism. Doesn't this mean we shouldn't negatively evaluate their views because it says don't judge? Doesn't this mean that we shouldn't determine what is right and wrong, and that each person has a right to determine what they think is right and wrong on their own, right? To not judge, I believe, does not mean to say that you're right, I'm right, we're all right. Paul clearly is not taking that approach. He's saying the strong are correct. I agree with them, but there are also people who disagree that he calls weak. He's making a negative evaluation. And then he says, don't pass judgment. So his definition of passing judgment couldn't be about not making negative evaluations, right? Not saying what is true. So to judge means to not judge. To not pass judgment means to welcome, embrace, and include, and not separate from them. See, the judge is a form of, to judge is ultimately a form of separation, saying, I am better than you, you are not right, I am separating from you, because in a way, it's a way of condemning people to the place outside of you and your community and who you want to hang around with. Paul essentially is saying, don't do that. To pass judgment means to humble yourself to the possibility that you might be wrong. Maybe your social location has blinded you and you need to sit down and kneel down, posture of kneeling down, and listen and learn and embrace and hear. Because maybe they see something that you don't see because of your social location. To not pass judgment means to humble yourself. To not pass judgment means to not put yourself above others. Don't look down on people because you believe that they are wrong or narrow-minded or whatever. Do you see the difference between the so-called broad-mindedness and the gospel approach to conflict? Do you see the difference? Gospel approach to conflict is always saying, yes, this is true. But going beyond and loving and engaging and listening in community with one another. It's a beautiful way to live, beautiful way to engage. You see, that is the solution. Do you see that? Broad-minded people look down upon narrow-minded people. At most, they say, everyone could believe what they want as long as I don't have to be affected by your wrong beliefs. But they are actually thinking that it's wrong. They are making an evaluation. Nobody actually thinks you're right, I'm right, ultimately speaking. Nobody. They just say that, but nobody actually thinks it. Gospel people evaluate and acknowledge the truth, but it does not look down upon people we think are narrow-minded or wrong. Rather, we engage them, include them, enter into a deep relationship to them, listen to them, accept them, make adjustments in our lives for their benefit. Now, I just want to note one thing. I know that there is a point in which your relationship with people you disagree with can become abusive to you or to them. And it's important to do this with wisdom. Be aware of labeling people you disagree with as toxic. I think there's this cancel culture going on, and it's not really about abuse, but it's just that they disagree with you, and that is enough for you to cancel them out of your life and label them as toxic. That is not the gospel approach to conflict. Remember, conflict is to declare what you believe is true, but at the same time, love and engage, make adjustments in your life. It's a different approach The gospel calls us to a different approach. Now, that is the true approach to conflict and disagreement. But how do we do this? Where do we get the power to do this? If you go back, you always have to go back to the gospel. You know, it's not about moralistic teaching. This is the way you should live. You, in order to have the power to live by the implications of the gospel of grace, you have to always go back to the gospel, chapter 1 through 11, and all that we learn from chapter 1 through 11. In fact, Romans chapter 15, verse 5 to 7 says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 7 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." So the power, number one, as we soak in Jesus, as we walk with him, as we get to know him, as we get to know the way of Jesus, It acknowledges that it takes a certain amount of endurance and encouragement. It's a difficult road that Jesus is calling us to live. And we need to see what he has done, what he has taught, what he has felt, the insults that he has experienced, yet how did he live his life? See, ultimately, this is the way Jesus lived his life. And as we walk with him, as we practice spiritual practices of just being with Jesus and hearing what he said, doing what he, you know, seeing what he has done, and just experiencing him day in and day out, it gives us the power to be like-minded, to be like Jesus, to want to be like Jesus. It changes us. So you got to go back to just being with Jesus. He didn't go around with just Western individualistic relativism. He embraced everyone, even those who he clearly said was wrong. I think the more we walk with Jesus, more we get this wisdom, more we experience oneness with Jesus, the more power we have to actually live this radical approach out in our life. Second thing he says, accept one another because Christ has accepted you. That's the gospel, right? We were wrong. We were lost. We were messed up. We were in sin. We were way off. We were narrow-minded. We were in all that muck. And we thought we know better. We were arrogant, we were self-indulgent, we looked down upon other people, we judged them, condemned them, separated from them. We even did that with God. But Jesus came to us. Remember, I love that song, "There's nothing, no wall that can," you know, that one. He's coming after us, you know. Isn't that beautiful? It's just, while we were just in a muck, Jesus came to us, embraced us. That's the gospel of grace. That is grace. We didn't deserve it, but he came to us. He said, if we get that, if we let that reality soak in, that becomes power. And the Holy Spirit uses that to actually change the way you engage with others. Truth and love. Right? Truth and love. Willing to even change your own life. Willing to sacrifice even your rights, even the consequences of what you think is right, but for the sake of another person. Because Christ did the same for us. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this community where we could help one another see some of our blind spots together. But Lord, in this community, we also have conflicts and disputes. And we are sorry. Instead of the solution, the false solution that the world gives us, to just like ever, to disacknowledge truth. To walk away from the truth. The Lord, help us to hold on and say what is true, yet help us to love. With all of our hearts. Help us to even give up some of our rights so that we wouldn't be a stumbling block to one another. Help us to make adjustments in our lives for the sake of love. Lord, will you give us the power of your Holy Spirit to live as you lived? To give to others that which you gave to us. Lord, guide us. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit to do community right, even when there's conflict. In Jesus' name we pray.